Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Matthew's Gospel, which you just had read to us, that opening bit there, doesn't tell us exactly how Joseph found out. But inevitably, he did. Did she tell him? Or did her parents tell him? Or did he just first hear the rumour? It's interesting, isn't it, how personal news, when it may involve a little bit of scandal, travels very, very fast indeed. Maybe someone had noticed the morning sickness or the bump. And when the news came to him, it must have been pretty shattering. The young woman that Joseph was engaged to was pregnant. He was a devout, God-fearing young man. Engagement in that first century Jewish culture was a formal time when you were committed to each other. It was binding in one sense, yet you would not have yet moved in together. Sexual intimacy was for marriage and for marriage only, after that engagement period. And here is his fiancée pregnant. What is he to do? He knows one thing for sure, that he is not the father of the child. You can imagine his parents asking him, "Joseph?" No, didn't touch her. Joseph is a serious man about the faith. He is a pious person, takes the Bible seriously, the Old Testament seriously. And he knew not to marry someone who had been unfaithful. And the breaking of an engagement was the way forward. It was technically, of course, a divorce. To marry her could have in some way suggested that he was guilty. He would have always had, wouldn't he, people calculating the dates, so we know what happened there. Whatever was going on in his head, Matthew tells us, he concluded that it was better just to cancel the whole thing. Call off the wedding. Break the relationship. He wants to get the legalities done quickly and quietly for the sake of everyone. He doesn't want to humiliate Mary. He doesn't want to humiliate her family. He doesn't want this young woman exposed to disgrace. But that, of course, we know this is no ordinary pregnancy. Matthew has already told us, as it were, as we are readers, that there's something different about this pregnancy, and Joseph will also be told that this was no ordinary conception. Now, every parent knows, don't you, that at some point your children are going to ask you the question, or you need to get in there first and raise the issue with them. They can ask a question at the most difficult of times if you're not careful, maybe in the supermarket queue. Where do they come from? And you need to be ready with an answer. But where did this baby come from? This child of Mary. Where did this one come from? There's a different answer here, isn't there? The pregnancy, we are told there in Matthew's Gospel, if you want to have a look at it there on your orders of service, final reading we had in verse 18, we've already been told that she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And Joseph himself will be told that by the angel, because what is verse 20, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary was a virgin. This was a virgin conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that raises, doesn't it, a whole series of questions for us. And I just want to think about three questions quickly with you tonight as we reflect upon this pregnancy, this conception. The first question, is this possible? Did it really happen? It's an important question to ask. Secondly, I want to ask the question, what is it all about? What is going on here? And then thirdly, I want to ask the question, how then should we respond to this? So firstly, could this even be possible? Did this really happen? Because maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, hang on. That just kind of happens. That sounds ridiculous. Virgin conceptions. God bringing about a pregnancy directly by the Holy Spirit. With no man involved, angels giving messages. Come on, isn't that really ridiculous? Isn't that myth? Isn't that fantasy? Isn't that what kind of just made up by whoever, whenever? Well, actually, no. It is recorded here for us as history. They knew their biology in the first century as well as we know it in the 21st century. They had looked into this, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They had talked to those involved. It is history. And then we ask the question, oh, is it possible? Isn't it ridiculous? But let's think again. There is a true and living God. There is a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing. He does have angels at his beck and call. He created the world. He sustains the world. Is it impossible for him to do this? No. The Almighty God who brought this creation into existence can with ease bring about a birth, a conception and a birth like this. Perfectly possible. And the God who brought this about would 33 years later, after this man had been killed, raise him from the dead. The very same God, the very same power. So yes, it happens. Yes, it is possible because of who God is. Secondly, we've got to ask the question, what is it all about? What are we thinking about here? What's the importance of all this? What is this virgin conception? Who is this child? What is it all about? Well, clearly he was a very, very special child who was going to do something very important. And his name, of course, gives it away. It falls usually, doesn't it, to parents to give names to their children. And again, all parents here will have been involved in that process. And the negotiations can be quite a trial at times as the name is decided upon. You've got to start, haven't you, with being careful. You don't want to land them with a lifetime of teasing. Particularly if you've got the surname Strain, you want to be very careful about what you park in front of it. But all sorts of reasons, don't they, go into choosing a name. Sometimes names are given just because people like names. That's fine, nothing wrong with that. Sometimes it's a traditional family name, although you can normally tell in our culture which are the traditional family names because they get parked into the middle names because you don't really want to use them at the front. Sometimes we name them, don't we? Children are named after famous people. In many cultures, European cultures, named after saints, as it was with my name. Gregory is one of the bishops of Rome. My mother was proud to give me that name, her father. The woman down in the next bed said, Gregory Peck? Is that after? Who was an actor? Most of you won't remember him. On the internet, it was great fun searching of a particular Brazilian Chelsea fan who named his child Leonardo Lampard Martins. There you go, after the Chelsea and England midfield player. Sometimes names are given because it's a name that gives kind of meaning and there's a kind of hope in the name. We gave thanks for Clara Carrion this morning. It's wonderful being at church like Spicer Street where we are giving thanks for children on a very regular basis. And I asked Emma, what was behind Clara as a name? Well, it means clear and bright. And she hopes that Clara will come to know the grace of God and in a clear way and be bright in making that known. Well, the name Jesus is given for a reason. It describes him and what he will do. This is no name that is given simply because the parents like the name. It's actually not a traditional family name necessarily. It describes what he will do. It's all in the name. And Jesus is the Greek version, the Hebrew is Yeshua. It means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. The Lord is saving here in Jesus. And these verse tells us, given the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. We'll think about that more in a moment. But this was all, of course, to fulfill an ancient prophecy. Matthew reminds us of what God had said hundreds of years previously, there in verses 22 and 23, if you want to look down at those again. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. As Chris pointed out earlier, this takes us back 700 years to the time of a prophet Isaiah. We don't have time to look back to that prophecy in detail. But at that time, the people were in need of rescuing from their political enemies. And God was going to intervene. He wanted them to trust him. And he speaks to one of the kings and says, I want to save you. I'm going to give you a sign. The king doesn't want a sign. I think it reflects his unbelief. But God says, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. It was speaking there into that 7th century BC situation. But Isaiah as a whole is looking forward to a much bigger rescue. There would be a virgin conception. Isaiah speaks of a child, and that was from our first reading, who would be in the line of David, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah, there's a great promise of this child coming in the lineage of David's, and there's a promise of God himself coming to rescue. So, of course, this child will be given the name Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to save us. A child conceived in a special way with a very special role, a very special person. If you're familiar with Christian teaching at all, you will know that down through the centuries, the church have wanted to say, reflecting absolutely the biblical teaching, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. God come into this world to save us in the person, in the man, Christ Jesus. He came on this rescue mission. And we need saving. I don't know what you've got planned for this summer, but maybe you'll get to the beach and, you know, most of the time you don't need saving, do you? I hope you never need saving. You'll be just paddling around in the shallows. You'll be swimming in your depth. You'll listen to the lifeguards and you'll swim and be in the water in safe areas and you'll be able to muck around and enjoy it. But get into a slightly more dangerous area, get pulled out by a riptide which you can't swim against, you are in danger and you need saving. I would need saving. We need, don't we, those lifeguards to act, to either come and save us or to get the helicopter or to get the boat out to come and get us from a situation from which we can no longer extract ourselves. We need someone to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, which is to get us back to the shore safely. And Jesus came on a rescue mission. The rescue mission is to save his people from their sins. We have not lived, any of us, as we ought to have lived. We have broken the relationship with God, and God will judge us on the final day. We need rescuing from a broken relationship. We need the relationship putting right so that we might be brought back into friendship with God. And this man, the God-man Jesus, comes to rescue us, born, taking on human nature, taking on being a man that he might die for us on a cross 33 years after his birth. Born to die so that we might be forgiven. And that is, isn't it, just amazing news. God come into this world, conceived by the Holy Spirit. God taking on flesh, becoming a man, so that he might save us. The question is then, third question, final question, is how are we to respond to this? What action do we need to take? Well, it might be you're sitting there thinking, you've said an awful lot tonight. These are just big issues, the existence of God, the kind of trust the Bible, all sorts of issues maybe have been raised in your heart and your mind by what I'm saying tonight. And you'll notice from the order of service that we run a thing called Christianity Explored, where we love to go over with you the basics of the Christian faith and give you the opportunity to raise any question you have and try and help you just engage with these things. So that may be a response that you could think about. But to see how we are to respond immediately now, if you feel it is right, we need to look at Joseph. Because I think Joseph tells us something of how we should respond to this good news. You see, what does Joseph do? Well, you see, Joseph, and it has a very special role to play. He must accept Jesus as his son. The angel called him the son of David. It's very significant there in the reading, because Jesus needed to be adopted into the family of David. He was, in that sense, to be a son of David. And Joseph was of that line. And he was to accept Jesus as his son. But of course, for him to do that, it was in one sense he needed to believe of what the angel said, what God was saying through the angel, and obey. He needs to believe what was being said about this child, that he was the rescuer and the saviour of the world, and he needed to obey. He needed to take Mary as his wife and to give him the name Jesus. And that's exactly what he does. He believes and he obeys. The angel says, don't be afraid to do this. I think the angel and God, well, God knows, the angel knows that in doing all of this, there is reason to fear. There will be the danger that people think the less of him. There will be the danger that people will snigger at him in the years ahead as he puts himself in a position of vulnerability in taking on this young woman. Joseph, though, his response was to accept Jesus as a son. The correct response for us is to accept Jesus as our Saviour. To face up to the fact that we need his salvation, that we need the forgiveness of sins that he offers, that we need to receive from him the eternal life that only he can give. Will you, as Joseph did, trust and obey? Believe in Jesus, recognizing that he is the Saviour, and obey him by serving him. And there'll be a word for you as well. Don't be afraid. This may lead you into difficult situations. This may lead others to think less of you. But ultimately, it is the way to a right relationship with God and an eternity with him. Let's have a moment of quiet and then lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that he came to rescue us, to rescue sinners like us. We thank you that he is the Christ. And Lord, we thank you that if we turn to him and put our faith in him, we will receive a complete pardon for our sins and be given new life. So Lord, by your Spirit, grant us that life through faith in him. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, our final hymn is there, our final carol, sorry, is there on the sheets. Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Sin is where no sign.
Father, we thank you for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was given the name Jesus because he would save us from our sins. And we thank you for him in his name. Amen.